Well, this Sunday marks the beginning of the church season known as Epiphany. I don't know if anybody's had a recent epiphany or if you've heard someone use that word, but what epiphany means is a sort of sudden realization or a surprising revelation. All of a sudden, something you didn't know before becomes clear, and you are amazed by it, and new things become possible. Well, today we get a passage that is about epiphany. It's about a surprising realization. But in our story today, it's some interesting characters that we have. Three wise men, three kings, three magi. You hear all these different names for these three different individuals. And it's a familiar passage to us. You know, all the kids, you know, you see the kids dress up as wise men in the nativity and in plays and things like that. But really, these wise men are not only having a revelation, a realization about this king that's born, but they in and of themselves are surprising. And so hopefully, today I can help you see just a little bit about why these wise men, these magi, in and of themselves are a surprising turn of events in the story. And then hopefully connect it to how we behave as a church. So the story starts out in geographical terms. Where is this taking place? What's happening? Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and there was a star that rose, and these magi, these wise men, saw the star and they started to make their way towards Israel. But they end up coming to Jerusalem. You see, they didn't know the prophecies from Micah and others that said that this king would be born in Bethlehem. And so the obvious place for them to go was Jerusalem, the center of this country of Israel, this nation of Israel. And so they find a guy by the name of King Herod. Before we go into that part of the story, I want to pause and talk a little bit about who these wise men were. What do your Bibles say? Wise men, magi, kings? Well, the word that's behind all of those words is the Greek word magoi. And magoi is the same word that we end up translating elsewhere as magi, or even magician. And so these three magi, magoi, would have been upper class people in the Eastern world. So wouldn't have been native to Israel, but around there. These guys could have been, you know, from the area of modern day Baghdad, for example. Okay? And what these upper-class magi did was they looked at the stars. They were astrologers. They thought if they could look at the stars, they could figure out the future. They could understand what's going on in people's lives, what's happening around the globe. These magi also interpreted dreams. And some of them even practiced what we would call magical arts. But there was a pretty big range of what people that would have been called magi would have done. Now, we encounter this word magi elsewhere in Scripture, actually in Acts 13. There's a guy by the name of Bar-Jesus who is called a magoi. And he's not talked about in very good terms. The Bible doesn't have a good opinion of Bar-Jesus. So why is it that these people who, you know, the other scripture passages that talk about magi don't see them in very glowing terms? And we know in the day, Jews really wouldn't have associated with these people. They were pagan and a little bit strange and could have been into, you know, even dark things. So how is it that at the center of all our nativities, or not the center, but at least at a part of all our nativities, and the stories about Jesus' birth, that there is this prime real estate for three magi? Isn't that, is it embarrassing? How do we think about this? Why is this in Scripture? And is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? What do we do with it? Let's be honest. I think for the most part, we just kind of say, well, there was some magi there. They brought them gold and incense and myrrh, and that's pretty amazing. But I think there's actually something deeper going on here. These three magi who come and prostrate themselves and worship before the Christ child and give him gifts have some sort of an understanding that something amazing is happening, some special king has been born. And we need to grapple with what that means. But before they reached Jesus and they spoke with Herod, Herod, hearing that there was a king that was born, was disturbed, to say the least. He guised it pretty well. He said, hey, guys, you find this new king? Let me know. I'd love to come worship him too. But we all know that's not what Herod wanted to do, right? Anyone who's in power, anyone who's a king, doesn't want another upstart. So Herod's idea was to kill this child. And in fact, we know later on, he kills all sorts of children, and it caused Mary and Joseph and Jesus to have to run to Egypt, right? So they go and they worship before Jesus. They give these gifts, and then they head home on another path because they'd been visited in a dream and told not to go back to Herod. So these magi sort of come into the story, and then they quickly come out. But if we look at other places in Scripture, we'll see this isn't the first time that these sort of strange barriers between God's people and outsiders is crossed. Sometimes in Scripture, there are people who aren't a part of the people of God, but somehow are able to grasp the fact that there is a one true God, or the one true God is doing something. I'm going to give you an example of that. If you were to look in Numbers 24, 17 through 19, you would learn about a guy by the name of Balaam. Balaam was a sort of prophet guy, and he gave a prophecy about the rising star out of Jacob, who most scholars look at and say, hey, he was talking about the coming of David. And perhaps, because sometimes prophecy gets used for multiple purposes, perhaps even seeing beyond David to Jesus who would come. If you think about the New Testament, you remember the instance where the disciples find this guy who's just out there casting out demons in Jesus' name, but isn't a part of their group. And the disciples get all up in arms. They're like, hey, this guy's not a part of our group, but he's out there casting out demons in your name, Jesus. You better stop him right now. What does Jesus say? Oh, if they're not against us, they're for us. And so in the Bible, sometimes we see that these barriers that human beings set up around who's in and who's out and who can know God and who can come to God gets broken down. And so I think there's some of that taking place right here with these magi who are coming. This foreshadows what takes place in Jesus, right? That he wasn't just going to be for the Jews, but for who? Everybody. And maybe even if we look further out, foreshadowing when we read that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see that already happening. Three outsiders who are not Jews, who don't worship the one true God, coming and bowing before God in the flesh. There's a pastor by the name of Nadia Bowles Weber. I don't know if you've heard about her before. She was in a fair amount of Christian news there for a while. She's an interesting person who she has a lot of tattoos and wears a lot of leather, you know, and stuff like that when she preaches. And so she caught a lot of attention just for the way she looked. This is a pastor, you know, all tatted up with leather and all the rest of that. Well, she told a story about how as her church was growing, it was mostly filled with other people who liked tattoos, who liked to ride motorcycles, and so on and so forth. And there was an interesting phenomenon that happened. People had been hearing such good things about her church and her preaching and all the rest that there were some people that, you know, were wearing button-downs and suits that started showing up to the church. And guess what? Everybody else that had the tattoo and the leather, they weren't so sure they wanted those people coming into the church. And so what happens is in systems of people, I think subconsciously a lot of the time, boundaries start to get set up about who belongs and who can come in and who can be a part of it. And sometimes God reminds us that God's bigger than that. God's bigger than the barriers we put around who can come to God, or who God can use, or who God can reach. So these wise men who've somehow read the stars find themselves worshiping before the one true King of Kings. And the gospel writers aren't embarrassed about it at all. And I think as we look at these gifts, they bring gifts of the highest order, gifts that were given by the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. Gifts given to humble people in a manger. Show how God can reach outside of the people of Israel in this instance and start to bring the rest of his creation, the rest of his world in. God wants to draw the rest of these people in. There was a woman by the name of Deborah Blue. She wrote a book called Sensual Orthodoxy, and she had a funny idea. At least I got a kick out of it. In thinking about how we get so used to the nativity scenes with those wise men in it, she thought that there should be some kind of, nativity gorillas who would go out into the neighborhoods and take out those wise men and, you know, maybe put in, like, Batman or something. Or the Hulk. Or Barbie. I don't know. Something like that. Because what would happen if you were coming around the corner and you looked at the nativity and all of a sudden, there's Batman at the nativity worshiping Jesus? It would catch your attention, right? You'd be like, whoa, what is Batman doing there? And really and truly, really, truly, that should be how we think when we see these wise men gathered at the manger. It should blow our mind. Whoa, look how God is reaching outside of who the whole of God's people at that time thought should have been. So in this season of Epiphany, God reminds us that Emmanuel wasn't just for the Jews. We see it already happening at the manger. Already happening at the manger. Just as the Gospel of Matthew closes with the commission to make disciples of all nations, we see the nations already coming. So next Christmas, when those nativity scenes come out, I hope that maybe, just maybe, you'll remember this sermon and you'll be like, look, those wise men. Wow. That's so amazing that someone outside of God's people at that time were there worshiping the King of Kings at his entrance into the world. And think about how that foreshadows everything that was to come. And then for us as a church, I think this passage reminds me, we always need to be conscious about barriers we might be setting up in our own church, about who could feel comfortable here, who could come, to Jesus in this place. Because modern day churches are just as vulnerable of getting comfy with the kinds of people that they like to have in their church. But I think God wants us as a church to be a place where people who feel like outsiders from the church could come. They too could come and worship the King of Kings. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are like those three wise men, those magi. We are outsiders. And God, in your mercy and in your grace, you came for us. Lord God, may we always be looking outside of these walls for who you might be drawing to yourself, so that we might join into what you are doing, God. In Jesus' name, amen.